Praise the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
No better place to be than in here. I know, looking outside, it's going to be a beautiful day. We have some things planned for the afternoon, I'm sure. Praise the Lord. Looks like winter time may be past for the time being. You know, I parked my snowplow yesterday. I'm thinking, I hope things don't turn around on me. But you know, we're blessed. I got the mower ready to go. It is beautiful. Aren't we just blessed? We do live in a beautiful part of the country. Amen. We are blessed. And we are blessed and we worship a great God. Amen.
Amen.
So would you please stand with us? We're going to go right into the song. We are singing today, Our God is Good. You are good, right? Okay.
You are good to us, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we are here this morning and we're able to sing and we're able to dance and we're able to celebrate you, Jesus. Father, just let your anointing fall in this room, God. Father, we thank you for all that you've done this week, especially for the Steele family, God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have given us this week and all that we walk through, Jesus. We're just in awe of you for all that you have done, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for great outcomes, Lord. Father, we are ready to worship you. We are ready to continue to worship you, Jesus. All we need is you, God. All we need is you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this glorious day, God, that you have given us. We thank you that we are able to worship you and praise your holy name, God. All we need is you.
The universe.
All you need is him. Jesus, thank you for being enough for us, God.
Thank you.
God, Father, give us eyes and ears, Lord, and a heart that you have, Jesus. Father, let us look at our bosses, our co-workers, family members, and treat them the way you treat us, God. You are so good to us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your new mercies every morning, Jesus. For you are good. Forgive us for when we don't understand that we don't choose you and we don't come to you first, Jesus. Forgive us, Father.
To his death. And our baptism into death also means we were raised with him. When we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state. Say former state. For we were held in sin's grasp. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death. Never to return, for we are forever alive, say alive, and forgiven, say forgiven, of all our sins, amen. It goes on to say he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record, and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us, he erased it all, say erased it all. Our sins, our stained soul, he deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Say, cannot be retrieved. They cannot be retrieved. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. I think that's good news that we don't have to keep looking back and dredging it up. I think it's good news when people try to speak things over us and speak things over our lives, and even when we speak things over our own lives. That is not the way God intended it. That is not the way God sees you. Amen. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed into his cross and nailed permanently. Say nailed permanently. There as a public display of cancellation. Hallelujah. And this is the really cool part right here. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities. Say powers and principalities. How many of you know that that actually means governments and principalities? He made a public spectacle of them, of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon. Say every weapon. And all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. Come on. He was not their prisoner. They were his. Come on. Let's celebrate that this morning. You know, we just celebrated Resurrection Day. Come on. And he has transferred us into his kingdom. We have been transferred out of the realm, out of the grasp of darkness, into the realm of his holy glory, of his heavenly power. Come on. And we have been called to be ambassadors on the earth, to make that reality of heaven real to all of the governments and principalities. For the Word of God says that he's made them a public spectacle. Come on. Put a hunger in our spirit. Put a hunger in our soul, God, to lay a hold of that very power, of that very realm, God, that you have transferred us to by the shedding of your blood on the cross. It's a great time to be alive. Can you say that with me? It's a great time to be alive. Hallelujah. God, I would ask right now, God, that every individual in here, God, that needs a healing in their body, could you just signify by raising your hand, and the rest of you standing around, please go lay hands on them. We're going to practice what we preach in this house. And it's time to move out. It's time to be bold. It's time to do this everywhere you go. If we don't move forward and we don't make ourselves available to people, there is no need for God to work through us because we are not moving toward the need. God, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. I break every curse over every person in this house in Jesus' name. I break the power and authority that's being exercised by any demon of infirmity over every person in this house that has raised their hand signifying that they need a healing touch from God. It says that by His stripes we are healed, and because of His shed blood, and because I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father, that He was resurrected by that power, that I can receive that healing from those stripes that were given to Him on the cross. So God, right now in Jesus' name, God, we receive. Whoever raised their hand, just say, God, I receive what You've done for me. I receive the healing in my body. I command every spirit of infirmity to leave their bodies right now in Jesus' name. I break the powers of hell off of your body right now in the name of Jesus. And God, I'm asking, Lord, that You would extend a healing into our souls this morning, God. Because oftentimes what we experience in our bodies is because of something we're holding on to in our souls. God, by the power of Your Spirit right now, I ask that You reveal those things that are hidden in our souls, that keep us bound, that keep us infirm. God, we ask for forgiveness for sin known and unknown. And God, we lay it at Your feet. God, and we're asking right now, we're asking for You to release the power to heal, and at the same time, we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. God, I pray that You knit backs back together. You put discs back in place, God. I pray for creative miracles, God. I pray, God, that You heal nervous systems, God. I pray that You heal past wounds and hurts in Jesus' name. And God, that You would completely and wholly heal the individuals this morning, God, as they look to You, God. It's like the woman that reached out to touch the hem of Your garment, that she knew that if she could just touch the hem of Your garment, that she would be healed. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God, that You have made us a powerful church, that You have made Your bride powerful, that You have set us apart to be fully loved by You. God, we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would fall on this place, God, that You would ignite our hearts on fire in this season that we're coming into, God. Lord, we love You. We thank You, God, for what You've done. We thank You that You didn't quit, that You didn't stop, that Your love never dried up, that Your desire to obey Your Heavenly Father in heaven, You never turned from Your purpose and Your call. God, I speak destiny. I speak destiny over this house, over every individual. And from this day forward, we will not look back, but we will continue to look forward, onward toward the prize, toward the call, the upward call in Christ Jesus. God, You have set us apart as a remnant. You have set us apart, God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. This just came. going to pray it. I just bless babies in the womb to go full term in Jesus' name. And I break the power of fear off of your life right now in Jesus' name. And you will not look back any longer, but you will look forward and lay a hold of the life of Jesus Christ. And I speak life into your womb in Jesus' name.
Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I bind the powers of hell over your life. In Jesus Christ's name. And I just speak a blessing over you, O woman of God. I speak a blessing over you that you are powerful, that you will go full term in Jesus' name. For this child has been set apart for a purpose, and only God knows what that is. Thank you, Lord. Spirit, we love you. God, draw us into a place where we cannot resist. We cannot turn away, God, that the busyness of life will not rob the relationship with you and the infusion of the power from on high. We're not going to be too busy for that anymore. Jesus, we need you. We need you, God, right now, in the name of Jesus. Bless the word as it's broken open this morning. God, let our hearts be broken open. God, your word says that you have written the law on our hearts. We carry the government in our hearts. Come on, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And in Jesus' mighty name, said, amen. Amen. Give someone a hug this morning and you can be seated.
Being quite new with the guitar, I always play with a pick because that's how I learn. I admire those that also can play with their bare fingers. I don't know really how they do that. I don't quite make the sounds they do, but I've learned to play with the buttons on my sleeve too. So one false move, right? And you hit a G flat or something. I don't know. So what are you passionate about? I'll give you time to think about that. What are we passionate about? Freedom, amen. I got to go with you there. Amen. Praise God. Freedom in Christ, freedom as a nation. Wow, things we value so, so much. Amen to that. Some would say my family, I value my family, and I agree. I'm in. I've been a family guy. I remember growing up, I was the youngest of five siblings, and I remember it was great, you know, until I was five. Then my oldest sister, who was 12 years older, she went off to college. And I remember that emptiness, that sadness, because sis was missing. You know, she kind of ruled the roost among the kids. She was top. She had to be with four younger brothers. But then Mark, the next one in line, when we moved, he stayed in Hartford, Connecticut. And then Phil and then Tom. And the end of the day, I was left by myself. I remember that sadness because I value my family. When I started being blessed and having children, have amazing children and a wonderful wife, I value that so much. I value our time together. I know if you go on family vacations, it's like those are memories that no one can take from you. I'm great with that. I think I've mentioned I've done a number of funerals here for people that that aren't they don't. they don't have a pastor or church, but the family wants a Christian funeral and burial. And I value that. But I often find this. I often find that their focus was not on, it sometimes was the family, and that's good, but it was almost never was it on God. There wasn't a focus there, frankly. That's why they called upon me to come and fill in. And again, I'm trying not to be critical about that. I know many people are in that situation, and I wish they weren't. But if I was to recall some of those funerals that I did, Sherry and I invariably meet with the family at least a day ahead of time, if not more, and we'll sit down, usually out here in the cafe, people I've never met before. And this has happened many times, and they'll come in, and I'll say, so, you know, for the deceased, what was he or she, especially usually it's guys, what were they passionate about? And they would go on the fishing stories, and I'm not against fishing, and the hunting stories, and I'm not against hunting. But as I heard more and more and more in the conversation, more often than not, I find that their priorities are somewhere else rather than, I would say, where the Word of God would want them to be. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'll give you the Word of God's opinion. When the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? It's pretty simple. So we've entitled this message, Burning 24/7. Burning 24/7. If you have your Bibles, would you please go to the book of Leviticus chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in just a moment of verse 8. It's also on the screen behind me. So if you were to study, and we have studied many times, we have the story of Moses and the Exodus leading the people into the Promised Land. And then we have many things taking place there. The people complain against Moses, against God. God providing water from the rock, and that rock is Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us. And he would provide manna from the heavens and quail, and he would take care of the people in this wilderness. And we had the story of the spies. The 12 spies went out, but only two came back with a positive report. The other 10 said, those giants are too big for us. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. But during that time, God would establish what we know as the Old Testament tabernacle. The Old Testament tabernacle was not only a forerunner of the tabernacle of the temple that is in Jerusalem that Solomon would ultimately build, would later be destroyed 400 years after Solomon had built it by the Babylonians, and then it would be rebuilt over the years until the time of Jesus Christ, when Herod the Great, who was king over the land appointed by the Roman government, would rebuild it in fact, he not only rebuilt the temple, but it was multiplied many, many square acres larger. It was supposed to be one of the most magnificent buildings in the world at the time. And I'm sure it was. But in that temple or in that wilderness tabernacle, backing up to where we're going here, the book of Leviticus, obviously it gets its name from the Levites, the tribe of the Levites. The priests and the ministers of the tabernacle. That's why this is called the Leviticus. In that wilderness tabernacle, it was a shadow copy, as was the temple in Jerusalem, of a temple that's in heaven. And the scripture tells us that God has a temple. We don't know what the parameters are, but we know that it's in heaven. And so when God told Moses on the mountain to make a copy of what's in the heavens, He built this wilderness tabernacle, and of course it had the outer court where it had the altar of the burnt offering, and the inner court where they had the altar of incense, they had the table of showbread and things like that. And then inside was the Holy of Holies. But in the tabernacle, there was a fire. And the fire was not started by man. The fire was started by God. So it was in the time of the Levites, and so it was when Solomon dedicated the temple. You read that in the book of, I think it's 1 Chronicles, that the fire of God starts the fire. Having said that, I'm going to talk about that fire here, beginning at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body. Take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he will take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Then the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. When we read these Old Testament scriptures, understand that these are not only a direct instruction for Moses and the priest, but they are also a metaphor, a parallel of what would take place throughout the age of not only the Jews, but when the church was established, when Christ would come, would live, would die, would be resurrected, and now we have the fire, the power of the Holy Spirit. It is to always be burning. Always to be burning. So as we go through this message today, I hope we will take it in that vein, because the instruction is not just for Aaron, the sons of Aaron, because now, as you know, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are now the royal priesthood. We are the priesthood. We are the ones that offer the sacrifice. We don't offer the sacrifices of the blood of bulls and rams, because the blood of bulls and rams could never remiss sins, the writer of Hebrews says. It could never forgive sins. It was the ultimate pure blood of Jesus Christ that those things in the Old Testament foreshadowed. And people believed in faith that God said, this is your measure, and on the Day of Atonement you do certain things and your sins will not be counted against you. But it wasn't the blood of the goats and the bulls and the rams that saved them. That was simply a foreshadowing of what Christ would do on the cross someday. So as we study the scriptures, I just want to point out to you that the presence of God is often manifested as fire, because we've entitled this burning 24/7 around the clock. And as the priests were required to have the fire burning at all times, I want to put forward the idea and the challenge to all of us to be mindful of this, that the fire of God is to be burning in our hearts at all times. It is. Now, I want to just qualify that, because you'll say, no, wait a minute, you know, I got to go to work. You know, I got to take care of my family. I got to cook supper. It's not what I'm talking about. We've talked about the disciples. They were often ministering, but sometimes they're mending tents. They're eating, they're fishing, they're sleeping. But there was always that ember of fire from the power of the Holy Spirit that was ready to be activated in a moment's notice when a sacrifice was ready to be made. It was ready to flare up. They didn't have to go, oh, wait a minute, let me go start a fire in my heart. And that's the challenge that I want to put forward. And I ask us that we all just kind of gauge ourselves in that. How is our lifestyle? I will be frank with you. Sometimes my embers get low. How many of you heat with wood? A number of you use wood or pellets. And, you know, a lot of times on those cold mornings, if I sleep a little bit longer than I wanted to, and I get down there, all I have is a few coals. But I can work with a few coals, and so can God. Amen? And so will God. And it isn't long that I put the dry wood on there and I leave the door open and I get the draft going, that fire is right back to normal, because the fire is there. And so it is on a spiritual level. I want to just go through, before I get into the meat of the message, I want to go through some reminders. If you look back, and it's found in Genesis chapter 15. We don't need to turn there, but that's where Abraham encounters God. He had already gotten a promise from God in chapter 12 of Genesis, that God said, I will make you a great and mighty nation, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Or he said, in you all the nations will be blessed in chapter 12. Chapter 15 comes along and Abraham goes outside his tent. God says, go outside your tent, look at the stars and count them if you're able. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham's like, well, I don't even have any kids. How's this going to happen? But God says, give me a sacrifice. And so God gives him certain animals that he's to put on one side or the other, wherever Abraham places them. And then he has a turtle dove, and he has an ox, and he has a sheep and a goat. And these things are put there as a preparation for a sacrifice. And it says Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and God comes and reveals to him the future history of the nation of Israel all the way through the time of the Egyptian captivity and the Exodus and the conquest of the land that he's promised him. But God comes that night. It says Abraham fell into a deep sleep. It's as though he was dreaming. And it said, God, as the scripture says in Genesis 15, God appears as a smoking oven and a flaming torch. A smoking oven. And you can envision the word there means obviously something that's pouring out smoke. It makes it hard to see. But you see the flaming torch is able to overcome it. And it shows the power and the manifestation of God on the earth. The Exodus comes. The people leave. In fact, before that happens, this leader, would-be future leader, the man named Moses, is 80 years of age. He's tending sheep on the back 40 when he's walking through the wilderness, and he looks down and he sees a bush that's burning, but the bush is not consumed. And Moses says, I must go and see this marvelous sight. And it says, Moses turned, and from the burning bush that's burning, that's not consumed, the voice of God comes out and begins to speak. God is manifesting himself on the earth in the fiery bush. Even though the bush is not consumed, he begins to speak to Moses, tells him to take off his sandals. The land on which you are standing is now holy ground because my presence is here. The fascinating part about that is this. As I studied this, I couldn't help but note. It says when God begins to interact with Moses from the burning bush, it says Moses hid his face. Moses hid his face from the presence of God. Now, there's any number of reasons why that would take place. Moses, among other things, knew that he had committed murder 40 years earlier in Egypt. Is it possible that he was trying to avoid the presence of God because he had the guilt on his heart? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But when you study that, this fascinating man, Moses, a time will come when he will not want to leave the presence of God. That is how the presence of God changes our lives. We get into this relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's like, I don't even know what I'm getting into, but I'm confessing my sin. Lord, save me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I feel a little bit embarrassed about my life. But as time goes on, believers can tell you, those that have spent any time with God, I would not exchange the presence of God for anything on the planet. No money, no cars, no homes, no property, no relationships can replace the presence of God in our lives. As God led the people through the wilderness, he appeared at nighttime in the pillar of fire. This is the presence of God. When Moses was on a mountain, God appeared to the people as a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. They were terrified. I remind you of Elijah when he's there on Mount Carmel. He makes a deal with these prophets of Baal. Let's each put our sacrifices out here. You can go first. You put your sacrifice there. I'll put my sacrifice here. And here's the deal. The God that answers by fire, he is God. The problem was the people had two opinions. They were divided. They were divided. They were worshiping Baal over here in the morning. Then in the evening, they would pretend to worship God. I, your God, am a jealous God, the Word of God says. You shall have no other gods before me, meaning there is no other God you will worship except me. And you can't be half in and half out. And that's why Elijah on Mount Carmel, it says all of Israel was there. It says that he says, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? I've had a sore knee for about a week and a half, and I've been limping. So I have one good leg, and I have one leg that's a little sore right now. And I walk like this sometimes. Especially when I get up in the morning. Thank the Lord it's getting better. But that's how the spiritual life of Israel was at the time. They were limping. They were powerful, like, oh, I'm worshiping God over here. They limp over here and they have this God of Baal and Ashtaroth, and they're worshiping the pagan gods. But finally, when Elijah gets his turn, we know that when he prays, he cries out to God. In fact, he says these words, answer me, Lord, that these people may know and they will what? Not be destroyed, that they would repent. It says a fire consumed the offering. It came down from heaven. The presence and the power of God is manifest here on Mount Carmel in the eyes of the people. And as soon as they saw the fire come down, they began to confess with their mouths, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Praise the Lord. I love this verse in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, which expresses the power of the Word of God. "Is not my Word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock?" I could get up here and talk all day about many interesting things, but there's nothing that's going to be powerful unless it's grounded in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I can give you every illustration under the sun, but unless it makes a connection to here, it's not going to set fire in your souls and your spirits. It's just good information. "My word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock." I love this quote by John Wesley, the powerful minister of England in the 1700s. He says this. He was a preacher. He says, "You put fire in your sermons or put your sermons in the fire." It's pretty simple. We have something to be passionate about this God who we worship, this God who has given all, His most possession, His only given Son that He gave for mankind. We have something to be so excited about and passionate about. So that's the burning part, and I said burning 24/7. I remember in my old days we had a regulation that basically you are on duty 24/7. It's just the nature of my former life. You were always, if you will, on duty, responsible to take action at any time. That's your job. So it is in the Christian walk. So it is in the Christian walk. And it doesn't matter if we are out for a walk in the neighborhood, if we're walking our dog. It doesn't matter if we're tending to our children. It doesn't matter if we're shopping for a car. We are always to have that burning fire inside of us 24/7 that at a moment's notice can come alive and can reach out, and the flames can be and begin to engulf whatever is evil in our presence and whatever the Lord wants to do to purge that around us to turn it into a holy environment. I put it this way, this burning 24/7, it's not about what we do as much as who we are. It is a believer, it's to be our character, to be always on, always ready. We're not to be a fire that goes out, but one that burns continuously, church. So I just have just a couple quick principles here I'll go through there. Many of your, I don't mind. You know, you come in on a beautiful day like this, and I got sometimes I'll just say what I used to think sometimes when I go to church on a beautiful day. First beautiful day since it's been winter. It's like, I wonder how long we're going to be in here today. Okay, I get that. I don't know. But I will say this. I've moved forward here. I've just broken this down into a couple things. I want to talk about burning fire. Burning fire brings light. We know that. Burning fire brings light. It was funny because Tim texted me, I think it was this past week. We had a power outage down here in this neighborhood. Tim texted me. Chris Rook just installed these new emergency lights in here. It's not fire, but it's still light. And Tim says those lights light up. If all these lights were out, and even if it was dark outside, these emergency lights light up this entire sanctuary. And they're just very small. And we know that light drives out darkness. But burning fire brings light. Psalm 119:105 says this. The writer of Psalm says this, "Your word, God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." Now think about that. Many of you have known that verse since you were children. The word lamp there means basically a candle. I take you to the times you've gone maybe camping, and now you're walking up at nighttime to the outhouse or down to the creek to go fishing. We used to have one of those little Coleman lanterns we'd walk along with, and you could see it was a lamp to our feet, but you could not see down to the end of the road. But you could see where you were going so you would not stumble. And so is the Word of God. It allows us to look forward, look down, and make sure that we don't stumble in life when we follow the precepts that God has given us here. "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my pathway." The light of my pathway is almost, in that light is the equivalent of like daylight. Because you guide my steps, I can also get an idea where you are sending me. I know my future is clear. Even if I don't always have the details, you are the light to my pathway in life. It's where I'm headed. You are the light to where I'm going. Jesus, when he was ministering here on the earth, it's found in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said these words, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall live the light of life. As I study this, actually, I think I mentioned last week, I was looking to go into a series, and I'm still working on it. I just kept hitting stone walls this week regarding putting that message together. Because really, we live in some interesting days. Did you notice? These are unique days, and I don't just mean in my life. You study history. What's going on? There are some very unique things on the horizon, and I didn't have the aptitude this week. Maybe the Spirit wouldn't let me, want me to bring this message, and I didn't settle on this till very late in the week. Thank you for your grace, Peggy. But my point is this. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, in that culture, and in the Greek culture, the Greek culture had adopted, the Romans and the Greeks had adopted something from Egypt. And there were those certain gods that they, even if they changed the names of Osiris and Isis and, Diana and Astarte, and all those gods, Zeus, they were the same gods of ancient times. And I say that to say this, when Jesus says he is the light of the world, understand that the Egyptians had a god, the ancient Egyptians. His name was Apis, or better known as Apophis. Apophis. He was represented by the coiled serpent. Isn't that interesting? The equivalent of Satan, right, in the garden. This Apophis was represented by the coiled Satan. He was the god, the pagan god of chaos, and he is the enemy of light. Interesting, isn't it? When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he wasn't only just making a statement. He was making a statement against the spiritual forces of darkness that have been working for centuries and continue to work. I brought to your attention about 2 years ago that there is an asteroid that's heading towards Earth. The name is what? Apophis. You know that. Apophis. It's going to arrive April 13th, 2029. And they're pretty sure it won't hit us. How's that make you feel? I'm not here to scare you, because when I read the scripture, whether that's the focal point, if you go home and read your book of Revelation chapter 8, when it talks about wormwood falling from the sky and all the impact that it has on the earth and on the ships of the sea. And many of those who studied this say this, and it's interesting, this was named Apophis, this asteroid, by the scientists. It's like, wow, what spiritual darkness is at work there? I can't, in fact, they said you'll be able to see it coming in the night sky. Now, I don't know. Again, they don't know where it's going to come. They know this much. They're already convinced it's going to fly between the satellites and the earth. That's close. This thing is as large as tall, but it's wide, as the Empire State Building. It's a huge rock. Huge rock. And it will do a lot of damage if and when it strikes. It's interesting because it comes in April 13, 2029, and exactly 7 years later, April 13th, 2036, it comes again 7 years later. I'm thinking, well, that's really interesting, because I know the tribulation period, there's a 7-year period, and I'm thinking, God, what are you doing in here? And frankly, I don't know. But I know I want to be a son or a daughter, in some of your cases, a daughter or son of the light rather than the son of darkness. When that time comes, and I'll be honest with you, there's a school of thought out there that I believe is true. In fact, Jesus said in the book of Luke, he says, there's going to be signs in the skies, the stars will fall from the heavens, and it says men will, their hearts will begin to fail them when they see what is coming upon the earth. Now you think that could be just a metaphor when they see all the evil and the lawlessness taking place? Yeah, it could mean that. But as you start to wonder, when they begin to see this thing approaching in the sky, are they going to be terrified? I'll be honest with you, they will be terrified. Where it's going to go, nobody knows. But Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. We do not need to worry about Apophis, the god of chaos and the god of darkness, because we worship the god of light. Amen? Praise Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. It's interesting because when Jesus was on the earth, he said he was the light of the world. But now he's gone to the believers and says, now you're the light of the world. When my granddaughters are up, we play a game, and you all have played it. It's called tag. You're it. Jesus is the light of the world. But for believers, he's saying, tag, you're it. You're the light of the world now. I'm going to intercede on your behalf at the right hand of the Father. I'm sending my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to empower you. But God, you look all the way through the Scripture. God chooses to work on this planet through mankind. He does. He works through mankind. He works through Abraham. He worked through Joseph. He worked through Moses. He worked through David. He worked through the apostles. They simply had to be obedient to their calling. Burning fire brings light. And I close with this. In fact, Jesus says, everyone who does evil hates the light, lest their deeds be exposed. So, believer, I say this to us. The challenge is us as sons and daughters of the kingdom. When we walk into a room, we bring the presence of God, which should bring the presence of peace, joy, and wisdom, and God's ideas. Things should begin to transform when we walk into an environment. You say, well, it's my first day on the job. Give it time. Give it time. Don't work in your time frame. Work in God's time frame. But I want to just encourage you that God not only will, wants to use every one of us burning with the fire of the Holy Spirit to transform our classrooms, to transform our workplaces, to transform our homes, to transform with our coworkers. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to be, I remember watching the golf tournaments. I used to love to watch golf. I used to love to play golf. Then I realized it was too expensive. It took too much time. So I hardly ever play it anymore. But I like it. But you remember, he was at other sporting events, the guy with John 3:16 with the crazy hair. Remember him? He always had John 3, I think it was on his shirt, right? You know, I'm not here to judge the guy. I'm not saying you have to be the John 3:16 person. But your heart should be ready when the impetus is given and the open door is given, that fire should already be burning in you 24/7 and say, you know what, friend? I have an answer for you. You know what, friend? I can pray for you. I want to just tell you, I know you. It seems like you're in a lot of despair. I want to tell you, there's an answer for you. Jesus Christ. Burning fire brings light. Secondly, burning fire purifies. Burning fire purifies. In this concept of the fire in the Old Testament, they would bring the sacrifice and the fire would completely consume it. And so it is to be with us, believer, as believers, that the fire is to consume us, not to destroy us, but to burn off the dross, to burn off the impurities. And I can tell you, it's a lifelong process. I praise God that I'm not the person I was any number of years of my life ago. And I'm thankful that I won't be the same person in 5 or 10 or 20 years that I am today. Because God transforms us. Burning fire purifies us. In fact, when Jesus came on the earth and John the Baptist saw him coming, he said to the people there, look, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me. I'm not worthy to tie his bootstraps. He's going to baptize you with water and with fire. Amen. With fire. The baptism with fire. In fact, one writer put it this way. I liked it. That baptism with fire conveys the thought of a power at once destroying evil and purifying good. As I prepared for this message, I watched a video on YouTube. It's amazing what's on there. And I saw how gold is refined. They take the ore and they fire it up, of course, and they burn off the dross. And then they put it in water and they make these, what they call cornflakes, little pellets of gold. But then they have to refine that again and they burn them up. And what comes out of there is gold powder. Never knew that. It looks like sand, but it's pure gold. And then what they do, they melt that again, and that's how they're able to then cast it into gold bars and whatever they do. But I say that to say this, the fire of God, if we allow it and we invite the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, I want to just forewarn you that it will burn off the dross, and sometimes it's painful. Because they're changes that we don't really want to make. But it's required. A life of holiness is required to be a host of the presence of God, to be a carrier of the fire of God 24/7. Israel got into trouble because of their duplicity. Duplicity meaning double-mindedness. It's very similar to what was taking place in the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The book of Prophet Amos says this in chapter 5. He says, God is speaking to the people of Israel. They have already gone after the Baals, but on the Sabbath they would come and they'd come to church or their version of church. God says this, take away from me the noise of your songs, meaning don't sing to me anymore. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O Israel? You also carried along with you Moloch and your king Saturn. Those are the true translations. They're interesting, isn't it? Your images and the stars of your gods, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus. And he did. And that's why we call them now the lost tribes of Israel, because the Assyrians came in, the northern tribes, and wiped them all out and assimilated them all across the known earth at that time. God says, I've had enough of the duplicity. You're burning. You're not burning at all. You're cold. You're double-minded. You're limping here and you're limping there. But Peter says in the New Testament, folks, the proof of your faith is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, that results in praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Our highest form of worship, church, and I love the worship that takes place here. I love the worship. I've been in some really good worship services. I've been some that are better than others in other places. But I believe without question the most important thing we can do, the most important aspect, is obedience to God. And that's why when Abraham in chapter 22, when God says, take your son, your only son of the promise, Isaac, and go to a Mount Moriah that I will show you, they go up in 3 days, they look up, Abraham sees the mountain, he goes up there, he takes his son, he tells the people that are with him, stay here, my son and I are going to go up to the mountain and we're going to worship. Now understand, in Abraham's mind, at that time, he was going to go up to sacrifice his only son, his most prized possession. The thing that was most important to him, it's not a matter of that, it's a matter of what God had told him. It was he's being obedient to the instructions, and therefore, that was his worship. When we sacrifice, we give up something to receive something greater. We give up something to receive something greater. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, I think I even mentioned this last week and I said it earlier today, is the verse about lifting up the sacrifice of praise, doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You say, those don't sound like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Well, the Thanksgiving sacrifice was a sacrifice. But today we join together and we join together worshiping God. In our daily lives, we simply do good. We love our neighbor. It's the second greatest commandment. Right behind, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God, love your neighbor. That's how we show our sacrifice to God. We worship God. We come in on a Sunday, even though we've had a difficult week. And even though we come in here and, if I spill coffee on my shirt or if whatever happens or whatever happened on the car ride to church or what happened the day before, I haven't come in here to dwell on that. I've come in here to offer up a sacrifice. And sometimes it takes us to push through. Although I got to say, every time we have worship practice, I am so excited. I'm just them. Guys are amazing. Burning fire brings light. Burning fire, it purifies our lives. And finally, burning fire is transformational. By that, it changes one thing into another more desirable thing. You go to your house. I don't know if you have natural gas or wood pellets. But those wood pellets or that firewood stack or that natural gas, you can sit in the pipeline or sit under the tarp for months. there's not too much good, is it? Until it's transformed into something useful. And that's what God does with our lives. And I'm not saying our lives aren't good. We're created in God's image. But God wants to transform us. Burning fire is transformational. You know, it's the gasoline. I go to the gas station, I put the pump, and I put gas in my car, and I see the stickers on the price tags there on the gas pumps. It's like, what? What the world? But I put the gas, and the gas doesn't really do me any good. We have a bunch of gas set aside. But it's not doing me any good. It's what I plan to do that's going to transform that gasoline that's going to be useful to us. And so it is with God, that that's how he works. He wants to transform us into something that's more beneficial and more useful. You know, you can go down to Tony's Deli and get yourself a filet mignon and get a nice 8-ounce thick, beautiful steak, and you can take it home. But if you put it on your plate without transforming it from the natural gas or the electricity, and you just eat that thing, it ain't going to be very good. But you're going to have to burn something. You're going to have to transform something that's there, your fuel, and you're going to turn that into something delicious. Amen? Oh, I don't know. Pizza here, filet here. I don't know which one's better. Just depends. I love them both. Amen. Amen to that. But this burning fire is transformational. Again, back to the prophet Jeremiah. He basically was told by the government, shut up. Stop talking about this Holy One of Israel. And by the passage, it seems like, okay, I'm going to do my best. He must have told these people. But in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it said that they have made him a reproach. He said, Then I said, I will not make mention of God, nor speak of his name anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I couldn't hold it back anymore. And folks, I want to tell you that. I don't know what environment you work in, but I would trust that, and the more pressure people put on you to shut up, the more I pray that you would stand up and say, you know what? I can't hold this in. I can't hold this in. Romans, burning fire is transformational. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Believer, I want to just encourage you. The Holy Spirit wants to transform us. I went out in high school, I think back, and some many of you played sports, you know. And I joined the football teams, and then I was on the track team in the spring. But it'd be like me signing up, yeah, coach, I want to play in the game. But I don't show up for practice. I can't make the practice, but I'll see you on Friday night. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You gotta get in the game and get in the process of the transformation, because that practice and that teamwork, when you work together as a team, everything has to click. When you have your plays set out, everybody has to be moving. It's choreographed. If you understand football and you watch the players, it's choreographed. Especially on the offense. Defense, they're a little crazy. But offense, they're all choreographed. And you see the guard is going back and he's pulling down and he's going to go down and knock out the outside linebacker. And the running backs, one's going this way in the counter option, the other's going. It's all taking place. It has to be. But the mind has to be renewed. That's my point. Because I say that to say this. What's our input during the week? Because if we, as believers, say, God, and I'm going to get to this at the end, because I want to give us all the opportunity to ask God, say, God, transform us. I want to just cue you in on that. But I've said that to say this. What's our input? And I'll ask these questions. What do we watch? What do we read? What do we listen to? What do we watch? What do we read? What do we listen to? Because you talk about input equals output. And if I live my life, and if my music on my radio, because I often spend a lot of time in the car, more previously than I do now, but if my mind is focused on worship music rather than 102.7 or, or whatever the secular stations I want to talk. I'm trained to be transformed one way or the other. The question is, how am I being transformed? What I watch on television. What am I receiving into my mind? Is it edifying to my mind? Is it edifying to my understanding? Sharon and I are always, and often Sarah and I, when they come up, you know, we usually watch some kind of a biblical documentary of things that are going on or things that have happened in the past. You say, well, it's not boring. It's fascinating. We watched one just the last week. It talks about this discoveries that have taken place in Egypt. It gets right down to naming Joseph that came to Egypt. When the secular scholars say he didn't even exist, that's because they're looking in the wrong strata. And absolutely he existed. Became second in the land. It's fascinating. The word of God is verified time after time after time. You can trust it. Even if you don't understand it. Speaking of transformation, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of the glory, from glory to glory. We're being transformed. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, uses the metaphor this way. In fact, the word Christian means little Christs. And what he's saying there is God is shaping us. He shapes us day to day into his image. And that's why Paul writes, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Don't let that trip you up. You don't work for your salvation. You work from a position of being saved, and all of a sudden you're being transformed to the fullness that God has established and has directed for your life. That's why you're not the same today as you were 10 years ago. Praise God. And we think that was all really my good work. Well, I know where my good works would lead me. It wouldn't have been here today, I can tell you that. So I've said that to say this, so I'll close with this. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, this actually segues quite nicely where we've just been and where we finished up last week on Resurrection Sunday. If you study the book of Mark, chapter 16, I believe beginning at verse maybe 9 or 11, within four or five verses, these apostles, these are the guys. And the disciples that followed, these men and women, these were the key people that Christ had brought on board to transform the earth. And in verse after verse after verse, they did not believe that Jesus had been resurrected. Even though people came and said, we saw the Lord. He said he was going to be resurrected. We don't believe it. Oh, we just walk with him from the road to Emmaus. You wouldn't believe it. We don't believe it. When Jesus came into the room, he rebuked them for their unbelief. These are the guys that are going to transform the world. And then Jesus there, not long after that, gives them the Great Commission. He's giving them instructions. You're going to preach the word. And the Lord, in fact, it says at the end of the book of Mark, the Lord worked with them through show and manifestation of sign and wonders. What happened? These guys that were just days before, there's nothing to them. They're simply the flesh. They want to believe, but they just don't have the power, the authority. Well, I'll tell you what happened between those verses, because Mark 16 is not necessarily exactly the time frame, but understand that what happened between Mark 16 during the last couple of verses is Acts chapter 2. When they were all in the upper room, they were gathered together praying, and Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Father sends the promise that I told you about, the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're all in the upper room. They've been praying. They've been waiting for days. And it says, all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, the power and the presence of God came, and it fell upon the room. It came like a mighty rushing wind. And it says it blew through there so much so that everybody outside wondered what was going on. And it said tongues of fire appeared on every one of them. The power of God was manifest. You say, man, I've never seen that. I haven't either. I still believe it's possible, but it doesn't matter because I read the scripture in chapter after chapter in the Old Testament. The fire of God keeps falling on these same disciples. And what I'm saying is this, you're only saved once, but I believe you can be filled again and again and again to keep your fire going 24/7. Because some of us say, my embers are low. Praise God. And after that, fire fell. This Peter, who had just denied Jesus 50 days earlier, I don't even know the man. He gets up, comes out of that room. Everybody wonders, what's going on here on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem? He said, let me tell you what's going on here, folks. Gather around here. And he gave the most powerful message you could ever give, starting with the book of Joel. This is what the book of Joel, the prophet, wrote about in the last days. And the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will be prophesying. Your young men will dream dreams. Old men will see visions. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What? I don't have to go through the Day of Atonement and go to the sacrifice every week? No, not every month, not every holiday. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. That's the age we live in, church. And I say that to say this, when men's heart begin to fail them for what's coming upon the earth, whether it's in 2029 or sometime after that, let me tell you what's going to happen. People are going to be turning to Jesus because they know he wrote about these things, and they are going to be turning, and the church is going to be overflowing from people who are in a panic of eternal damnation. You mark my word. I know a lot of people say they don't go to church, but many people know about the end times. And they know what the Bible says. They're just... As my old boss used to say, they're whistling through the cemetery. I love that phrase. He was a brilliant man. He was an English major. He always wrote like, oh my gosh, I wish I could write like that guy. He always had these great sayings. They're whistling through the cemetery. They're meaning, oh, I hope I don't end up in that grave someday, even though I know I'm going to. And they know it's coming. Many of them. Many don't. And many will be in rebellion, according to my word. But it says that a spirit of boldness came upon the church. That's my point. They were burning 24/7. They were ready for every opportunity. And they're busy making tents. They're busy doing their religious stuff. They're busy eating. They're busy sleeping. But when the opportunity came with that boldness, it began to speak out, not of the natural, but of the supernatural. A fire that I'm talking about is a fire that only Holy Spirit can ignite. You can't motivate yourself into empowerment by the Holy Spirit. We can't start it, but we can ask for it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to this. There's just two or three verses I'm going to read, and I'm closing them. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said these words. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's one of my favorite prayers. You ever wake up in the middle of the night? I do. I mean, quite often. And sometimes I'll get up and watch The Honeymooners. Puts me back to sleep. I just love it. This is where I'm at. But I'll pray and I'll pray. I usually pray to go back to sleep. But I'll pray, Lord, just fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I say it over and over and over and over. And I got more room, just to let you know. Lord, I got more room. In a moment we're going to pray that, but I want to just say this. You can close your Bible. So we'll talk about, I meant to go to the sound room. I have a picture I emailed myself, and I forgot to have you bring it up. Forgive me. I may have shared it here before. So a number of years ago, Sherry and Sarah and I were out in California. We went to a Jesus Culture conference. I think it was in Sacramento, maybe. And then we left, and we made our way up near Bakersfield, California. We wanted to see the sequoias. The largest living thing on the planet is a sequoia. In fact, if I did show this, you would remember it. I have a picture of myself that one of the sequoias was maybe getting old. It kind of was hollowed out, and I was able to stand inside that sequoia. And she took a picture of me. And you can hardly see me because this mammoth tree that was growing alive in the earth. And they called this was the Trail of 100 Giants. It's kind of the southern part of the sequoias. To see them, they're like 4,000 years old. Mammoth. If you've never seen them, you should go. Just want to say that. I say that to say this, because I'm going to close with this word about fire burning 24/7. Talking about this came from the California Department of Agriculture. Growing in a lush grove, giant sequoia trees can stand up to 325 feet tall. 325 feet. And live as long as 3,000 years, it says. Their imposing size makes them seem remote and invincible, but these trees need the unpredictable heat of fire to reproduce. Isn't that interesting? Fire helps giant sequoias in many ways. Small green cones full of seeds awaiting germination grow near the top of the trees. Yet without fire to crack open the cone, the seeds remain trapped inside. Fire dries out the cones, enabling them to crack open and deposit their seeds on the forest floor. Now, the fire's not done benefiting yet. There's more. Giant sequoias have many trees and shrubs growing around their bases, creating a barrier that prevents the seeds from reaching the soil. Shade from the smaller plants also makes the ground level cool, too cool for the tiny seeds to survive. But fire, when it comes through, it eradicates these problems. Brush and smaller trees are destroyed, leaving sunny patches and a clear forest floor, perfect for germinating the seeds. Fire also loosens the soil, allows the seeds to fall into the mineral-rich earth and gather moisture that was previously drawn by larger plants. Tiny sequoia seeds that have the chance to grow to the size of their huge parent trees around them. I've said that to say this, folks. We, as believers, need the fire of God to grow. We do. We need the fire of God, and not just once in a while. It's got to be burning in our hearts 24/7. You say, how's your level of burning, Pastor Don? I don't know. You know, I'll admit, sometimes I'm maybe on amber. I'm never out. I've never been out. Praise God for that. Sometimes I'm a little cool. I just need more from the whole. And there's no, I can't garner this stuff up. I can be obedient, but I can't garner this stuff up. But as Jesus says, so will your Heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So as I close this message, before the worship team comes up, I want to introduce a song we're going to sing. It's called "The Goodness of God." And the first verse, it says this: "From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I'll sing of the goodness of God." That's 24/7. You say, "Well, while you're sleeping, yeah, okay." Well, then wake up. What I'm saying is that this, it should be not just an event, it should be a lifestyle. But we can't conjure it up, if you'll allow me to use that word. It has to be something that's given by God. And then we have to host. Bill Johnson writes a wonderful book on called Hosting the Presence of God. Because it's almost like the dove. You know, the Holy Spirit is signified when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan as the dove. And so he uses that metaphor, but if we are unholy and unrighteous, the dove can't rest there. That's not a resting place for the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we close. And I'd like, everybody, would you please stand as we prepare to close? We're going to bring the lights down in the house and prepare. I really believe. In fact, when I study my scriptures, I'll call it my theology. I'll just say this: Christ could come today. There's nothing that prohibits Christ from coming today. In all these ages and dates, there are some things that are quite specific in the scripture. You study the book of Daniel. You study 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. You study the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is very specific. And so we are not to predict the day or hour, but we have been given enough to know the seasons. And we are in that season right now that I believe matches many of the parallels that Jesus says, this is what the end times are going to look like. So I don't even know whether we will be here as a church in 2029 or we'll be here for another 1,000 years. But I will say this, Paul says, even more so as you see the day approaching. So what he's saying is you can see the day approaching. And I believe that men's hearts will begin to fail them when they see what is coming upon the earth. Was he talking about Apophis there? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it's a really good parallel. But whatever God has in store for us, I will say this, folks, I have no fear in my heart. Zero. I have no fear at all. Because I already know where I'm going. And I trust you do too. And I love this earth. I love this country. I love being alive. God has blessed me. But I know the only thing better is being in His presence. Amen. So I'm going to ask, close your eyes, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And if your heart has been spurned on to say, Lord, I need more strength, more authority of the Holy Spirit. I need more of you. It's not that you're not saved. If you're saved, if you're not saved, today is the day to ask Jesus into your heart. But if you are a believer and you need to burn 24/7, my prayer is going to be for you. So if you are, if that's you, just raise your hand as I pray. God, right now, your word, Jesus, you told us that your Father will not hold back more of the Holy Spirit to those who are asked. So Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we simply lift our hand and say, God, I need the supernatural power. And God, this is my confession as well. I need your supernatural empowerment. I need your supernatural authority. Father, I want to walk in obedience. I want to walk in the signs and wonders that are manifest in the Scriptures. God, that they will be happening in our lives from day to day. So, Father, we give you our hearts. Father, come in. Find the resting place that you can dwell and set us on fire 24/7 for you. And God, we thank you in advance, knowing your word is true and your promises are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sing with us. Is he a good God? Let's sing about his goodness as we close. Sing about you, we sing to you of your goodness, your kindness, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, despite tribulation that comes at times, your word says, in this world you will have tribulation, but do not fear, I have overcome the world. So God, thank you, Father, because you are an overcomer, we will be overcomers as well. So God, I pray, Father, for this house, for our families, to God, you will just set us on fire to be an example to those around us, Father. Wherever we go, we will be carriers of the presence 24/7 to give you honor and glory. But Father, we need your strength. All we can do is ask and then be obedient with what we've been given. And I pray, Father, that that is all of our prayer today. We will receive and then we will implement, Father, what you've given us to your honor and glory. So good, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. All right. Just please be seated just for a moment. You've been awesome. We're just so blessed here today to be here. I want you to consider coming here Wednesday night, April 27th. We are having our prayer meeting. Please don't miss that. So much going on here. There's so much to be considering. And as I said before, you've heard us, you've heard Sherry and I know our church leaders, we believe revival is coming. We believe people are going to be turning back in droves to the church. Amen. Looking for the answers. I believe that. Absolutely. I believe that. You say, well, look around. I don't, you know, I read the scripture. I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And I know what it says about the last days, that many will turn. That promise in the book of Joel is for today as well. Amen. And people are going to be looking for answers. And the answer is not me. It's not Pastor Sherry. It's not the elders. It's you who connect with them. And it's the church of God joining together with them for that great and wonderful day that we are taken away from this planet to another place. Praise God for that. And by the way, on prayer, I'll wait till I get to the other announcement. That's coming. That's okay. Go ahead, Deb. Thank you. Concern Women for America, Tuesday, May 3rd, 6:30 p.m. Please park across the street. Pastor Dylan, and that's at Restoration Church across from Santino's. Stephen, Dylan, and Karan, just wonderful, wonderful people. We love them. We have great partnership with them. We partner with their pregnancy care center as well as part of this church. They're just really good friends of ours, and they do some amazing things. Concern Women for America, they're the ones that I think I said last week were instrumental in bringing about the legislation to protect women athletes in our Commonwealth. Please, if you haven't done that, please call the governor's office and say, you know what, despite your ideology, governor, I would ask you to support this and stand up for our daughters in the state. Amen? Amen. This is above ideology. It's above political party. It's above division. This is our daughters who have trained their entire lives to do whatever they're going to do, and we are just trusting that God will bless them by interceding on their behalf. What's next? So this is new. National Day of Prayer, Thursday, May 5th, Jersey Shore Middle School at 7 p.m. The doors open at 6:30. We would love if many, if not all of you, could come. We are, Pastor Sharon and I are part of the ministerium. The ministerium is sponsoring this for our community, to pray for our community, to pray for our nation. We have certain areas we've been asked to pray for. And then, guess who the guest speaker is? Bill Cappuccio. Yeah, Brother Steve Coran. Yeah, praise the Lord. He's going to come up and he's going to be the guest speaker. So if you're available, you won't want to miss that. That's really serious. Now you want to come, right? You knew I was going to be there, right? And Steve's going to be there. This is going to be good. It's going to be powerful. Come. I think there it is, an hour and 15 minutes. So please come. We've rented the middle school. The school district has been very gracious to us. They charge us what I believe is a nominal fee for what they have to do there. And we're just blessed by that. So, put it on your calendar. Don't miss that. It's going to be awesome. Thursday, May 5th. Okay? Is that it? No, okay, boy. Listen, everywhere. Mother's Day, May 8th. Don't forget, dads. I already got my Mother's Day gift ordered. Just to let you know that. I won't tell her what it is, but she told me this is what I want. I ordered it like 5 minutes later. Wait. I thought it said a card. Come on. I got you the card. Life Tree Men will be honoring the ladies with a special light breakfast, so please come early to enjoy this time of fellowship. Please come, and I know one of our men must be organizing that, and count me in. If I can help, I'll be glad to do that as well. So, praise the Lord. All right, Mother's Day coming up. Anything else? Wow, awesome, beautiful picture. Okay, would you please stand? We love you guys. We're just going to bless you, God. I thank you, Father, for this amazing group of people you've assembled together. Anybody that may watch online, Father, we pray that you'll bless the lives of each one, that your favor and face will shine upon us, God. We will receive not only your blessing and your protection, but your glory and your presence that we will carry with us 24/7, Father. We bless that and thank you for what we've received, Father. As we leave this place today, for those who ask, we know that your word is true. We believe we received a seed of faith and a seed of the Holy Spirit that we didn't have before we came today. And God, I pray that we will nurture that, cultivate that, will be a place for the Holy Spirit to rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.